So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The world gives us a totally different view of marriage than what the Lord gives us as we look at his scriptures. It's so important that we understand the Word of God's view in regards to what marriage is all about. I want to start there in chapter 5, and in a nutshell, I want to tell you what marriage is all about. For in verse 31, and right after it gives the roles of the husbands that we'll be looking at in just a moment, it says this: "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now listen to what Paul the Apostle says. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What's the mystery? That the two will become one flesh. Now, so often the world puts labels on roles in the marriage. And it always seems to be that you're looking at somebody else instead of looking at yourself. There's been a word that if you've ever been around long enough to hear about judges, they have to go through a litmus test. A litmus test means what are their qualifications? And I think that there's a wonderful litmus test that God has given to each and every one of us before we enter into marriage. And that's still found in chapter 5, where it says this, and this is before any of the roles: "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The first thing that we need to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because anything that we do on our own to try to help God out or to make it the way we want it to be, and if it's not lined up exactly with God, it's not going to work. And so you say, well, that's just drinking. I don't drink. But notice what it says: "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess." What else could you be drunk with? Your job? Your car? Your boat? Sorry, Steve, your fishing gear? We're in the same boat. He likes one brand, I like another brand, but we still catch fish. But we can make those things idols. Anything can be an idol. Anything that you put in front of God is an idol. And you're filling yourself with that idol. And that's what it's saying here. Don't be drunk with an idol. So, I don't drink. Well, maybe you do drugs. Well, I don't do drugs. Well, maybe your business is before Jesus. You never even consider inviting Jesus into your business. What is your idol? Do you have an idol? If you do, it needs to be in the barn, in the back stall, where all the manure goes. And you leave it there. Pull it out, clean it up when you want to use it, then put it back in there and put Jesus number one. And then it goes, and this is for us personally, it says, speaking to one another. So the first thing that we need to listen to, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's our speech. We listen to our speech. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to just use some words that I'm quoting. I don't use these words. And Marcy and I were talking to this lady, and she was asking for some advice, and she got all upset, and she says, I just want to know what the hell they're doing, those damn people over there. And Marcy and I looked at each other, and you could see, reading it, eye to eye, well, they're not walking in the Spirit right now. But when you look at your speech, and you see that the spiritual things are coming, that you're pointing people to the spiritual truths, that you're allowing your words to be centered around Christ, then you're in the right place. I had a laugh one time. Marcy and I were out at a bonfire, like on New Year's Eve out in the desert, and it was around all Christians, and somebody brought up a principal of a school. And they said, Pete, he says that you're one of his best friends. And what he likes about you is that you never quote him the Bible. You never preach at him. And I just laughed. And I says, that's because he doesn't know the Bible. And what I'm doing is putting it in plain English and leaving out the reference of where it comes from. That guy has so much of the gospel and the word of God going into him every time we talk, he doesn't even know it. And I think that they thought that the only way you could share with somebody, well, Revelation 4:11 says you've got to please God in the way you live. And so I just take that and share it with them without putting on the title of where it's from, and just kind of share my view about it and stuff. And he had no clue that he was getting preached at. None whatsoever. And that person then looked at me and goes, well, I never thought about talking to people that way. Said, well, maybe you'd be more effective if you did sometimes. Because some people are so hard, they don't want to hear the name Jesus. But eventually they say, why do you have so much peace? And you introduce them to Jesus. And what a difference that makes. So our speech is very important in our personal lives if we want to be effective husbands and wives. Verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it didn't say give thanks to only the good things. This is our attitude. We need to learn to thank God for even the tough times we're going through, because there's lessons we can learn in the tough times that you just can't learn when you don't go through those tough times. And pretty soon, as you keep going through those tough times, you end up with spiritual muscle memory that you're just automatically bringing forth the Spirit of God in your life. And so I think that's so important, that we have a right attitude that God can use in marriage. And then it says, and this is how we should be treating other people in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear, that would be the reverence of God. So often we get to, many people get to a position and go, I'm in this position, you got to follow what I'm telling you to do. That's arrogance. Don't ever follow anyone like that. What they need to be saying is, you need to submit your own personal life to the things that God wants you to do. And you want to submit to one another. In other words, you're thinking that person is better than you are. And really, I think when we take that attitude, I look at you guys as my family. I don't see you better than me or lower than me. I see you as we are all one family, and I just have a different job description in the family. If God told me to scrub toilets, which he has, I do that as unto the Lord. When we were cleaning the church with teams, my wife and I and a few others were on one team, and as soon as it was my turn to do it, I would grab the bucket and the sponges and the scrub brushes, and I'd go into the bathrooms because I wanted our bathrooms to be the cleanest bathrooms in town. Have you ever noticed how your attitude changes? You're at a restaurant. Oh, the food smells so good. People are so happy and joyful. And then you go into the bathrooms and they stink and they're dirty and they're filthy. Where does that carry your mind next to? I wonder what the kitchen looks like. I wonder if they really wash their dishes. But when they walk into the bathroom and they see it nice and clean, guess what? They get a good view of something. And that's why I've always tried to teach people here that new people, the first things that they'll look at are the bathrooms and the Sunday school rooms. And if they're nice and they're neat and their kids can go in there in comfort and in safety, then they're going to feel much better right from the very beginning. But if they go in and our bathrooms are stinky and backed up and the Sunday school rooms are hectic, you know, like a little tornado went through it, which are kids, anyway, that they're going to think, they don't care. They don't care at all. And so it's important that we present ourselves and submit ourselves one to another. Now it's interesting that after Paul goes through a spiritual litmus test about how we should work as individuals, now he begins to talk about the marriage. And he talks about the roles of the marriage. And it seems like even if a person is not a Christian, a male, that he knows one verse in the Bible that he thinks he knows and understands, and that's where it says, women, submit yourselves to your husbands. And that's all of that verse they know. And you go home, woman, me man, you submit, I'd throw you out the cave if not. And they act like they're king of the house. And they have to bow down to him because she has to submit. But you know that word submit there is a military word. And listen to it in its entirety. Wives, submit to your own husbands, notice, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. That changes it completely. That military word means that there's a responsibility, a chain of line that you go through. For all of those that have been in the military, you recognize that there's someone directly over you, but there's someone directly over them, and it's somebody directly over the post or the battalion or the ship or whatever it is. And it goes all the way up to the commander-in-chief, which in our case is the president of the United States. And it says, you are to submit as unto the Lord. He is the captain of our ship, Jesus Christ. We are to submit to Jesus. So by submitting to your husband, you're actually submitting to Jesus. And actually, a well-run home should sound like this. The husband goes to the wife and says, and there's a situation that we need to pray about. This is what it is. Let's pray. What are your thoughts? And the wife says, I think that this should be what we do. And the husband goes, well, I think this is what we should do. Hopefully they blend and they're there. they're equal, they're the same thing. But sometimes they're not. And that puts you women in a wonderful spot because you gave input. He heard it, but he decided to do something different. If it turned out good because you're spiritual partners, you get credit for it. If it turns out bad, you don't say, I told you so, but you also get credit for it, you know, that if it turned out bad in the sense that I shared with you, we shouldn't do this, and this is the result of it. So he gets the blame for the whole thing. If it's a good thing, you both get it. If it's a bad thing, he gets the full blame. I think you ladies are in a pretty good position. Now, you would never have your husband suggest to you to do something that's unbiblical. You've heard me say this 100 times. Hey, dear, no, you're not my dear, and I'm not saying this to Marcy, but this is an example. Hey, dear, we're a little low on funds, so you jump in the car, and I'll go into 7-Eleven, and I'll get the cash, and then we'll go down to IID, and we'll pay our bill. You don't do that. Why? It's against the law. Not just man's law, it's against the word. Thou shalt not steal. And you don't do anything that goes against the law. Now, why does a woman submit to the husband? It goes on and it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That puts the burden on the husband to make the right decision. And if you're a smart husband, you'll talk it over with your wife, get her input, so that you can go into it together. Now, when I do premarital counseling and I share something like this, if you guys pray over a situation, this is what it is. You both are in agreement in prayer that we should do this. Or you're like this. You're both in agreement, we don't do this. But what happens when one's like this? Or it could be this way, doesn't matter. I tell him, you pray together over it to change your spouse's heart to where it would either be this or it would be that. And when you come to this or you come to that, you make your decision. And so often people think, I gotta make the decision right now. Come on, what are you prayed about? Come on, you prayed 15 seconds. That's enough. Tell me what you think. And what's that cause? Total frustration. But God is patient and long-suffering. And I think that we need to be patient and long-suffering in making decisions that will affect our lives in the future. So the woman to submit, but you're doing it as unto Jesus. Husbands, I want you to notice that the submit word is only used once for the wife, and look what it says to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. He gave himself. Think about that. He went to the cross to pay for all humanity's sins. He did that because of love. And he gave up stuff. He gave up fellowship with mankind down here while he was on that cross, paying their debt. And when he said, "It is finished," it was another military word, means complete, total, victory is in. And so on the cross, when he said it was finished, it wasn't talking about his life. It was talking about that the order has been placed that mankind is no longer guilty because the penalty has been paid by Jesus, who's on the cross, who gave his life so that we could have life and life everlasting. That is the type of love that we need. Jesus gave up certain things. He couldn't hang out with the guys anymore. And some of the worst things that cause problems in marriage is when the guys still hang out with all the guys that used to get him in trouble before he was married, and he's still hanging out with them now. And what does that do? It causes conflict. Because if those guys were ungodly guys, that rubs off. No matter how spiritual we think, it will rub off. And that's why it's so important that husbands, you love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself. Are you willing to give yourself to your wife, or do you have to be the one that's always right? Then it goes on, we'll read verse 24 again, and it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, what? Sanctify it, cleanse her with the washing of the water and the word of God. That puts you as the priest of the family. And guys, too many wives are doing the work as the priest of the family. And men need to step up and be in a position to where they can be in leadership. And what happens too often? Well, the women are doing it. How many women are in Sunday school compared to how many men are in Sunday school? Well, I work all week. Well, so do those women. Whether they are a stay-at-home mom or they have jobs. And aren't we a team? When your wife goes in there, you husband should be right there with him. Well, I don't know what to do. You're crowd control. You sit between the two troublemakers, and you just smile at them. You don't even have to say a word. You just smile at them. And they know that you're watching, and it makes your wife's teaching so much easier. And then pretty soon, you should be teaching, because you should be teaching your children at home as well. And so when you have children, you're to wash your wife with the water of the word. When you have children, you need to discipline them in such a way that they understand what the discipline is because the word has been broken. Well, this is how we used to do ours. I'm not saying that you have to do it this way, but if you want to be wrong, it's okay. If they violated something and they were disobedient, we'd send them to their room. Let them wait about it. You guys were just disobedient, and this is what you did. Go to your room. So they know that they were busted for doing that. And then either I or Marcy would come in. We'd have our Bibles, or the Bibles would be in our heart. And we'd share with them what the scripture says. And the first verse we ever had our kids memorize was out of Colossians, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So when they disobeyed us, we would go in there and talk to them about the Bible and what they did, that it was sinning against God, even though you sinned against your mother or you sinned against me by disobedience. And then you have them repeat it. Tell me what I'm saying to you so you understand it. And you don't speak to them in the King James, you speak to them in the language they can understand, the level they can understand. And then we said, assume the position. That meant that they had to bend over, hands on bed, and we had the Board of Education. It could just be a spoon, it could be our daughter. One of our daughters says, you always bought us for Christmas that little paddle that just, you know, like this, and next day the ball's gone. I think you ripped those balls off just so you'd have paddles for us. I said, I have never ripped one of those balls off. You guys do that. You do that. And then, depending on how severe it is, we'd swat them three times. If they threw their hand back, it didn't count. Their hand got it, and they still got one more. Always on the bottom, no place else. Then we said, go ahead, cry it out. We'll be back in. We come back in and say, what did you do that deserved this? And they would have to explain what it was. And then after that, we would pray, we would hold each other, we would love each other, and then as Christ forgave our sins, we forgave their sins. They would have to go down and apologize to mom or to dad afterwards, but that's how we did it. Now recently, a few years back, my oldest daughter, Michelle, said, Dad, when you walked in there, we knew we were going to be in there for a long time. Just in our minds, we were saying, just get the message over with and swat us. We know we were wrong. You know, get it out of the way. But no, that was a long time knowing that we were still going to get a swat. Now, my son Peter, he goes, oh, I promise I'll never, ever do that again. I promise. I said, you promise? Well, if you promise and you break your promise, then that's two sins, and then the next one will be double. I promise I'll never do it again. I promise. Are you willing to take that if you had two swats right now, that next time you're going to get four? Yes, yes, because I'll never do it again. I knew that little guy. I knew that within a day or two we'd be back in there. And I said, hey, you broke your word. It's four. I promise. I said, you've used that one up already, buddy. Assume the position, and it's going to be double. I promise. Yeah, and I'm keeping my promise with you. Assume the position. And so you need to have spiritual discipline. Read through Proverbs and what it talks about with discipline. This woke stuff is terrible that's out there and how people are trying to raise their children. And so that's the father's responsibility to wash them with the word so that there would be without blemish, verse 28. Excuse me. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. We say that we don't like our flesh, and many times you have good reason to say that. Because you wake up in the morning and you go to the mirror and just wonder who's going to be looking back at you. It wasn't that person that was 20 years old. I just had a birthday. Now he's a 76-year-old looking back at me. But I still try to suck it up and every now and then feel my arms. Why? Because we still love ourselves. And if I would go out in the backyard and I was doing work, and yesterday I was working with a chainsaw, I would not, if I dropped that chainsaw on my toe, I would not look at that toe and say, knock it off, stop bleeding, and keep working. Now, I remember when I was up here, we were doing electrical work, crawling up there. I sliced my finger, but I had some electrical tape that was the sticky stuff, and I wrapped it up, and it just stopped it from bleeding, had no place to go. But if you go up there, we'll get you a ladder if you want to see it. There's blood stains up there. I put sweat and tears and blood in this place, brother. But you want to take care of it. Oh, my finger, my toe. You do all that, and you make sure that it's all taken care of, and you feel good about it. You wrap it up, and then you be careful that you don't bang it on something. Oh! Why? Because you don't want to hurt your toe anymore, do you? And it says you're supposed to love your wife like you love your body, and what happens? Your wife is just crying and hurting. And you go, come on, suck it up, Sally. Why are you acting that way? Don't you know? And then you quote a couple verses and you think it's all done. And you just crushed her even more because you didn't take care of her right. Marcy had something on her heart the other day. And I probably sat there for about a half hour just listening. Not saying anything, but paying very close attention to everything that she was saying. Because that's what love does. And she goes, I'm so sorry I dumped all this on you. I said, honey, aren't we a team? You can dump things on me. That's what I want. And it was a sweet time. And so we see that the husbands are to love their wives as their own self and nurture her and cherish it. Why? Because where we started from, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'll get right back to that. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what's it saying here? It's saying it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What? That they're becoming one. When you become married spiritually, become one. The devil doesn't want that. So he'll make, you know, people live together and they don't know that it's wrong, but when they find out, hopefully they do something about it. And then all of a sudden, you know, their lives just begin to prosper because, you know, they did what was right. They did what was right when they found out what they were doing was wrong.